Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that by what you show us this morning, our faith may be increased, our spiritual needs satisfied, and that there may be growth in our spiritual understanding. Amen. Our text this morning is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1-3. And while you're looking that up, let me ask you a question. What big event is happening later this year that will be very familiar with those who read these New Testament letters? Well, the answer is the Olympic Games. It's difficult to overemphasize the popularity and importance of the Olympic Games in Greek and later Roman culture. Perhaps something of their importance can be understood by us in the growing worldwide popularity of football in our day. As today, the Olympic Games were held roughly every 5 years, but such was their prestige in those days that even kings and emperors put their names down to compete for the glory of winning that laurel wreath. And the Games were so well known, and in particular the foot races, that Paul in particular frequently refers to running when he wants to illustrate aspects of the Christian life. For instance, he does it when writing to the church in Corinth, because they were very familiar as a Greek city with the Olympic Games. He said in chapter 9 of his first letter, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets a prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the Games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." And then when he was talking to the Galatians, or writing to the Galatians, chapter 2, verse 1, he was explaining why he'd gone up to Jerusalem many years earlier. He said, "I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be the leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain." And there's other references you'll find in Philippians, in 2 Timothy, and in the Acts of the Apostles. But when we come to this letter written to the Hebrews, it was of course written to Jewish Christians. And we might think that they were not as familiar with the Olympic Games as the Greeks or the Romans. Well, they were, because much to their disgust, their king, Herod the Great, had introduced them into the Jewish nation and the Jewish culture some years before. So they too were perfectly familiar with running races. Now, in this letter to the Hebrews, his primary concern of the writer was that these Christians, these Hebrew Christians, were beginning to lose heart. Chapter 2, verse 1, he was concerned, he says, that they were drifting away. In chapter 3, verse 12, he was concerned that none should have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And then as we get to chapter 11, in chapter 10, verse 32, he calls on them to remember the days when they had been strong. He says, "Remember those earlier days after you've received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed and insulted and persecuted. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting professions. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need, he says, to persevere, so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. And then he comes on to the chapter 11, which we read, which he lists all the Old Testament saints who'd gone before. And he uses our text to illustrate how they're to take fresh heart and to press on with renewed vigour, looking at all these people in their past that had done so before. Our text reads, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And I want to ask you another question this morning. Are you at the moment in need of encouragement to live your Christian life? After this past week, when Parliament has so decisively rejected amendments to the abortion time limit and encouraged the creation of families without fathers, are you tempted to become depressed? Are you giving up on our nation? Perhaps you've been out visiting and faced apathy and even hostility, as I know some do, and you wonder, is there any point in it? Or are you fearful of what lies ahead as our society becomes increasingly secular and increasingly hostile to Christian values? So perhaps this morning you need to be encouraged to persevere because of the difficulties at home or at work or with your health or general well-being. Perhaps the economy, with its falling house prices and rising food and petrol prices, and you're asking, where will it end? Perhaps you're getting depressed. Well, I want to suggest that our text this morning will encourage you. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit will encourage you. They will tell us, this text will tell us what we are to do and what we're not to do in this situation when we face perplexity and concern. Now, to gain the maximum encouragement from our text, I want to suggest that we look at it under four headings. Firstly, a great company, then a great challenge, a great course, and lastly, a great companion. So firstly, a great company. Beginning of verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." Now we know, don't we, that when we read the word "therefore," it always refers us back to what the writer has said before. And of course, in this case, it's the long list of Old Testament saints that by faith have lived godly lives against all the odds. They are listed to be an encouragement to us. But how are they to be an encouragement to us? Well, from reading the text, there would appear to be two possible ways. First of all, by them cheering us on. This great cloud of witnesses is like, in this interpretation, like the spectators at the race, who are witnessing our efforts and urging us on by their shouting. And now, this would suppose that those who have died in the faith before us know what is happening to us. And many do seek to gain comfort from the belief that those who have departed from us are in some way witnessing our life and our struggles. Only the other week, when Pat and I were on holiday, We met a man who tragically had lost his daughter last year, and he felt very strongly that this daughter was with them on the holiday in Norway. And that's very understandable. But nowhere is that taught in the Bible. If you think about it, if the departed Christian has to witness and inevitably worry about our continued life here on earth with all its mistakes and heartaches, it doesn't square, does it, with the blissful state he is in with Christ? And also, secondly, how do we know that they are cheering us on? How do we benefit? We can't hear them and we can't see them. And yet our text does say, doesn't it, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses. Well, the key is that word witnesses, because it can also be translated martyrs. And then it reads, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of martyrs. Now, martyrs can encourage us by their example. What we're called to do here in Britain and in Newcastle in 2008 as Christians is not impossible. What we're called to suffer for and more has been borne by countless saints before us. All the frustrations, the setbacks, the hostility, the apathy, the ill health are not unique to us. Christians have suffered that and more, and have still gone on to witness for their Lord. You see, that's the importance, as we mentioned earlier in the year, of studying Christian history. With the Reformation that we did this year, and last year, the Christian leaders of 200 years ago. It shows us, by reading that history, how God sustained those leaders and the church in situations much blacker than ours is today, that we might be encouraged by them. You see, the writer here is referring to the Hebrews Christians' history, their history going back into the Old Testament. Well, we've got another 2,000 years of martyrs and persecution, which God has brought his saints through to encourage us by their examples. So as we press on in the Christian life, let's take heart. You're part of a great company, a great team on the same path to glory. And then secondly, here is a great challenge in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. It's been wisely said that he who would travel far must travel light. And the Christian has a lifetime of travel ahead of him. The writer he has in mind here the Olympic marathon of 25 miles, not the 100-yard sprint. To be successful, we, like the Greek athlete, have to throw off those things which will impede our progress in the race. The Greek athlete went to the ultimate and ran naked, so nothing slowed him down. And we must adopt the same attitude. Our text tells us two things which are likely to impede us. Let's look at them. That which hinders us and the sin which entangles us. Well, let's deal first with the last one, the more obvious one. Throw off sin which entangles. And the context of those days would have been the long clothing, which if not hitched up, would in those days have brought the athlete down. Today you could say it would be the untied shoelace. Sin in our lives, if not confessed and repented of, will have the same effect. It will trip us up and bring us crashing to the ground in our race. We could all think, can't we, of spectacular examples of the minister or the elder who commits adultery and has to resign. But it also applies to any sin, which by tolerating that sin in our lives can slow us up as well and trip us up. The lack of prayer or regular Bible study. The toleration of pride or the besetting sin which we continually excuse and do nothing about. The lack of love for someone which has been replaced by exasperation. These are the sins which so easily entangle us and prevent us running the race as our Saviour intended. And then we're to throw off everything which hinders. Here the difference is that the hindrances are not necessarily sins, but things which get in the way of us being effective and effective as we should be. Now the devil is very adept at hindering us. He's very adept, particularly in our rich Western society, that he can give us so much to fill our lives with that it prevents our witness from being as effective as it should be. They're not necessarily sins, but they're occupations which divert us from what we should be doing. Things which of themselves are perfectly innocent, but take up our time and our energy and our resources to the detriment of our Christian witness. And I've got to be careful here because I don't want to give the impression to anyone that I'm getting at them. But let me give you one example that came to us while we were on holiday. As many of you know, I took Pat to celebrate her birthday on a cruise. And we met a lot of people. I met a lot of retired people. And I found that multiple holidays were their way of life. They would go away every month or every 2 months throughout the year on a different holiday. Now, should we, as a Christian, do that, when it inevitably means we neglect meeting together as often as we might with the Lord's people? And it's not just holidays, it could be hobbies which take up an inordinate amount of our time and our energy and equipment. Sport, which is increasingly played on a Sunday. Now, while some weights impede our progress, are in order, such as the care of aged relatives and, of course, our children, the Christian life is essentially one of sacrifice, isn't it? Of self-denial, of giving up, of laying aside. But sadly, some Christians spend much of their time seeing how they can get the best out of both worlds. And we do need to take this matter of hindrances seriously, because our Lord did, and he was very uncompromising. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Part of the burden of that cross is not doing what the world does, however innocent that may be. So we have a great company. We have a great challenge. And then thirdly, we have a great course. The end of verse 1. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now here in this verse, we're told how we are to run and where we are to run. We're to run with perseverance. We've already noted that the race is a lifetime marathon. It's not a short sprint. And that will require staying power, perseverance, endurance, stamina. The Hebrews, after a good start, were in danger of giving up the race. And the writer is anxious for them to get up and get onto the track and start again. He's pointing out that we don't just put our name down for the race. We have to get on the track and slog on, weary mile after weary mile. Daily, we must wait on God for his grace and his strength. Daily we must separate ourselves from the world and sin, and daily we must recommit ourselves to his service. And that commitment continues each and every day of our Christian life until that glorious day when he calls us to glory. So we're to run with perseverance. And then we are to run, he says, the race marked out for us. And I want to suggest that that race, the race, the course, is marked out for us in two ways. First, by the word of God. Now, if you go to the course of a marathon before the race starts, the course is usually quite obvious. It's marked by flags and other markers and stewards that have been set up. I want to suggest that God has provided markers for the Christian life, and that is in his word, the Bible. That is why we have to refer so often to it, to prevent us from going off the course. And this comes out very much in Psalm 119, in the passage that we sang. Verse 1, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. Well, why are they blessed? Because they keep to the markers. Look at verse 3. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. They keep to the markers. Verse 9. How can a young man or a young woman keep his way, his or her way pure? By living according to your word. By keeping to the markers. So God provides the markers of his word. And then also, he provides us with the example of his faithful servants. Again, if you've ever been to the course of a marathon, after the runners have passed by, it's quite obvious, isn't it, the way they have gone. They've left their footprints in the mud or the sand, and the way, quite apart from the markers, is obvious. Well, God, in his goodness and his grace, has given us the witness and the example of the saints who've gone before. That's why it's valuable to read Christian biographies, Christian history, which tells us the path taken by those who have gone before us when they faced similar difficulties to ourselves. And a prime example of this, of course, is Paul, who tells us from his experience how he coped. He says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever, which we read earlier. But then he goes on, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He's putting himself up there as an example for us to follow. So friends, we have great companions. We have a great challenge. We have a great course marked out for us by our Heavenly Father. And then lastly, and most importantly, of course, we have a great companion in this race. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want to suggest that the writer here is suggesting three things about Jesus to encourage us as we race our Christian life. He's entered us in the race. He's running alongside us and offering us advice and help. And he'll be there when we get to the end. So he's entered us into the race. We know, don't we, that God tells us in his word that he has chosen us to take part in the race before even we were born. before the foundation of the world. And as such, he has given us to his Son to pray and to care for. Jesus, if you like, is our sponsor in the race of life. We run under his colours, and he will, as any good sponsor will, ensure that we lack nothing that will enable us to honour him. But he's not only our sponsor, he's secondly our companion, our coach as we race. In this race, we're not alone. We have a constant companion, a coach who has done the course before us. He was the first one to do it. He pioneered it. So as a result, he knows the pitfalls. He knows the uphill bits where we're going to labour. He knows the downhill bits where we're in danger of being overconfident and falling. He knows because 2,000 years ago, he ran the same earthly course, and he did it perfectly. Our Lord and our Saviour humbled himself and became a man that he might experience life as we know it. So those temptations to sin that we experience, he experienced them. The devil saw to that. He knows those hindrances we need to throw off, and he will, if we ask him, identify them for us and help us to give them up. Those times of exhaustion and despair, he suffered them too. Those friends who fail or forsake us when we need them, he had friends like that. He called them disciples. As the writer of this letter states earlier in chapter 4 and verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us and with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So he's our sponsor. He's our companion and coach. And then thirdly, Jesus will be there when we get to the end. Jesus is not just our sponsor and our companion, but he's also our goal. He's the one we're heading for in this earthly race. He's the hope of glory yet to come. Now, most of you know that I have never been a runner, but I have been a long-distance walker. And I know what often keeps me going. It's the vision of where I'm going to finish and the satisfaction of completing the course. Last year, I climbed my first Munro. It's probably going to be my last because halfway up, I began to have grave doubts as to whether I could do it. But I rang my wife and she urged me on. And it was, obviously, as I got towards the summit, the joy of knowing that I'd get there. And of course, the great satisfaction when I did get there. So much so that I got on the mobile phone and rang my children and said, "Your old dad has done his first Munro," and they rejoiced with me. Well, it's going to be like that, friends, when we get to heaven. And Jesus will be the one who will rejoice with us when we get to heaven, when we've made it. In the meantime, he won't let us fail because he's the perfecter or finisher of our faith. He will not only welcome us when we get there, he promises to ensure we stay the course. Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6 to be confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus tells us that when God gave us to him, we came with a promise. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me. Raise them up at the last day. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at that last day. like Stephen. When we come to die, we shall look up to heaven and see the glory of God and Jesus standing at God's right hand. As we sang earlier, we shall soon hear the archangel's voice. The trump of God shall sound, rejoice. So as outwardly we run this race with all its trials and all its difficulties, inwardly we shall be looking to Jesus for the inspiration and the strength of his example and his love for us. So in conclusion, look at verse 3. We are urged to consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Why did Jesus endure the cross, scorning its shame and enduring such opposition from sinful men? Well, verse 2 tells us it was because of the joy set before him. The joy that when he completed the course, he would know he had, as his Father planned, provided a way of salvation for you and for me. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And once our Saviour had completed his race, he would have the joy of knowing that the way of salvation was open to you and to me. We would no longer be condemned to hell by a just and angry God, but we were destined to be in heaven with Jesus forever. And he's now attained that joy. His work is completed. He's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, with his resurrection and with his ascension, his work had been brought to a glorious conclusion. He sits in heaven, and that, friends, is where you and I are headed. So persevere. Press on. You have a great God and a great Saviour. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Jesus has sponsored you. He's alongside you to coach and to guide you. And he'll be there at the end to welcome you in and take you into his Father's presence. So in this race of life, which is burdensome for all of us at times, don't ever forget Jesus has pledged never to leave us, nor to forsake us. So in the words of Paul elsewhere, forget what is behind, strain towards what is ahead, press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen.